I would like us this morning to continue our study in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, these words that we have read, words that are familiar to us. Ask, and it shall be given to you, and the verses which follow this brief section from the Sermon on the Mount. To handle these words correctly, we need to look at them in their context. And to help fix in our memories what God would have us know from His Word, I do desire that you should understand the structure of the sermon, that it would be imprinted upon your heart, that you may retain it in your memory in the course of this week and feast upon God's Word to be strengthened and encouraged by it. And so, first of all, I'll set before you intimidation. The intimidation of God's Word. And it comes to us from the context. In the previous portion of God's Word, as Jesus speaks to His hearers, He tells us that we should not judge, lest we should fall into condemnation ourselves and be judged. That even as Jesus brings that before us, and we examined that together last Lord's Day, there is an encouragement to us also to recognize that that is not an excuse for us to check our minds in at the door or to check in our responsibilities to others as we seek to deal with their needs and indeed to have them deal with ours. And as soon as we recognize that there is something of a responsibility to help and encourage others, that if somebody does have a speck in their own eye, that they are not seeing clearly themselves, our desire is that they should be made whole. And if our love to them is not shown to them so that we have a desire that they should see more clearly, then there's something wrong with us. And perhaps it may be, as we examined last Lord's Day, that really we're quite content for that speck of dust to be left in their eye, if only they will allow us to continue with the beam in our own eye. You are free to continue with your sins if you will allow me the liberty likewise to continue with my sins. And yet Jesus has not encouraged that attitude. But even as we consider those things, there is the intimidation that arises out of that encouragement to help one another and to allow others to speak to our particular needs, to undergo the process of self-examination as well as seeking to help and encourage others. And the question then arises in our hearts, am I, when should we speak, how should we speak, to whom should we speak, and all those sort of questions that arise out of a desire to be faithful to the fullness of what God is teaching us in His Word. And so, as we begin to answer these questions, we recognize the context in which they are given, that questions arise even out of what Jesus has just been teaching. When is it appropriate? Well, before we even get to the when, we have to ask the question whether it is appropriate. And if we have that beam sticking out of our own eye, and we're concerned about somebody else with just the merest splinter in their eye, Jesus said, well, stop for a moment and consider what you have to do about yourself before you start undertaking the problems of the world. And once you have dealt with the beam that is in your own eye, do you then just rush out with gay abandon, undertaking every minor activity so as to remove the remotest speck from the remotest friend? Well, there is another passage in Scripture which would give us some wisdom on this, which tells us that love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And the very text would tell us that there are issues which we encounter where perhaps something has been done to us or said to us which has irritated us to some extent, which we could quite rightly go to that person concerned and speak to them about because they have done something wrong. But does every single sin have to be addressed? Well, I don't believe that Scripture would actually enjoin us to encourage us to keep some kind of meticulous detail of the sins of everyone else and go and address them. Why not? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And just as we turn, as it were, a blind eye to this particular fault or failing because we love that person enough to say, well, yes, he has his faults and failings, and I do too. And out of his love for me, he ignores my faults and failings, and out of my love for him, I will do the same. There is a way, before we even start asking some of the more complex questions, the more basic one is just to ask, is this something that truly does need to be addressed? Do I have to raise every single last issue that anybody ever confronts me with, that here is obviously a fault and failing in the other person? Do I have to deal with every single one? Would our days not then be filled with all sorts of reasons that we could find faults in other people that we see? Or would Scripture encourage us to say, you know, there are some things that just by the grace of God we cover over a multitude of sins? And to be able to discern when that is an appropriate response and when we should go and speak to someone, it needs discernment. Wisdom. It's the sort of wisdom that Solomon asked God for. In ruling the people, when is it wise to do this and when is it wise to turn a blind eye? So as we enter into the presence of God, we recognize that there are all sorts of pressures upon us to do the right thing. That we come before God with a whole bunch of questions. Is it right on this particular occasion to go and speak to that person? Or is this one of the occasions where I can say, truthfully, love covers over a multitude of sins and I will just remain silent and not seek to address it, knowing that their love for me has covered over a multitude of sins? And that if everyone were to come to me with all my faults and failings, then I would never get anything else done because there are so many. So we seek discernment as to whether we should speak. We seek discernment as to the time to speak. It may be that you have come to the conclusion before the Lord in prayer that this is something that does need to be addressed. And then there is the matter of looking for the right time in order to address these things. Looking for the right way to address whatever it is that is a concern. Some fault that is so grievous, so soul-destroying that it needs to be addressed. But you're not going to choose the moment when they are rushing to something else and they will give you but a few seconds. They'll still take longer. When is the right time to speak? Recognizing that there's not only the right thing to be addressed, but there's a right manner in which it can be addressed. How many times have we had conversations when perhaps we've said the right thing, but we've said it in the wrong way and failed to gain a hearing as a result? It's, you know, Lord, give me discernment to know how I can present this matter in such a way as I'm able to gain a hearing from the person. You begin to see how complex these issues are. Whether I should speak, when I should speak, how I should speak. We could even ask why I should speak. Engaged in that self-examination which Jesus requires of us to ask the question, am I truly doing this for the benefit of the other person, or am I just reacting out of a sense of frustration, anger, annoyance? It has more to do with what's going on in me than what the other person has done. Well, why am I having this conversation? And perhaps the further question is, who should be having it? Is this something that I should be having? Or is it better coming from somebody else? So we hear of somebody who has offended a third party, and we make it our business to go to them. Instead of saying to the person concerned, well, no, you are the one who were sinned against. If it is that important, then you have to go to the person and don't bring in a third party. As in every one of those questions, there is almost an infinite capacity for getting it wrong. We can do it wrong, incorrectly, on just about every level. We can ignore things that ought not to be ignored, or we can delve into things that really are best just left alone. We go with the wrong attitude of heart and of mind because we're really more annoyed at the other person than because we really have a concern for their well-being. Is it my concern that that speck of dust should be removed to rise so that they could see more clearly? Or is it my concern to show that I've got my act together when they have not? So if we come to what Jesus is presenting before us, we say, well, I'm intimidated by what Jesus would require me to do. And although we might say love covers over a multitude of sins, I'm not so sure that it's not that cowardice covers over even more. And we live in a generation where church discipline is all but extinct in the land. No, churches don't practice church discipline so often. We understand why. Inactivity is always the safer route to take. You're going to get less grief for ignoring a problem than you are for actually speaking to it. You can see how intimidating just dealing with issues and with relationships so often is. As Jesus brings to us the Sermon on the Mount and says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, Lord, help me to understand. If there are those before whom I should not cast the pearls, then there is the implication for what Jesus is saying that there are those to whom I should be giving the pearls. Is that not the case? There are those who would benefit from the pearls of wisdom of God's word. And here I have a responsibility not to cast it before the swine, but to give it into the hands of those who can make use of it. And Lord, I don't know that I'm up to such a task. I'm intimidated by my own weakness and the difficulty, the complexity of the task. It's at that point that Jesus gives his invitation. Ask, seek, knock. Even the most cursory of glances at our text would show the way in which Jesus is pressing home this great truth. He uses three different terms, but they basically all have much the same thrust. Ask, seek, knock. And as though that threefold cord, which is not easily broken, is not sufficient for us, he not only tells us to ask, he says that those who ask will be given. And knowing that his sheep are sometimes slow to comprehend, having told us to ask and told us that those who ask will be given, he then goes on to repeat the message just to make sure that his somewhat silly sheep get the message. For those who ask, receive. Isn't that a blessing to our souls? Even as we we feel the weight of what Jesus is saying pressed upon us. Jesus saying directly to his first hearers, and by faith also to us this morning, ask, and it will be given to you. That's good news. But it does rest upon certain presuppositions, doesn't it? There's a presupposition in there that we know what we should be asking for. That we recognize a need within ourselves. And that we are presenting that need before the throne of grace. Now, there are many things which may be brought to our attention. These are things that you need. And you think to yourself, well, I've lived this long without it. I suppose I can go much longer without it. And there are some things you say, well, I don't have it. But I don't particularly want it either. And you could all, no doubt, think of various things that you could illustrate the sermon with in your own experience. Things that you don't have, but things that you really don't want. You have no use for it. If you think of the skills that other people have and use every day, and the tools that they might have at their disposal. I think to myself, well, I don't have any need for that. I wouldn't know how to use it, so I'm certainly not going to be spending hundreds of dollars, perhaps even thousands of dollars, on something that I have no need for. So what is Jesus saying to us here? First of all, he's saying, you must recognize what it is that you truly do need. And it's for those things that you then present before the throne of grace. Well, what is it that you do need? And that's where the story of the rich young ruler is so instructive for us and also so poignant for us. He recognized that there was something that he needed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. He recognized that there was a need in his life, and he brought it to the one person who could answer that need. But as Jesus dealt with him, though he recognized the need, there was a question there, well, just how much do you want that? And what Jesus is saying by his threefold invitation to come is, discern your own heart. What is it that you truly do need? And there may be things that you need, but you have your list of priorities. And at the top of your list, these are the things that are really must-have. And then there are some secondary things which are not so important for you. You can live without, and it would be nice to have, but, well, I've had to do without it, and perhaps I can do without it for a bit longer. Long before you get to the bottom of the list, things that you don't have and have no desire to have. And what is Jesus saying? He said, look at your priorities. What is top of your list? Because if there are things that you prefer over the things of the Lord, then that shows where your heart truly will be. And that's what it was like for the rich young ruler. He went away discouraged. He was disappointed. Why? Because although he recognized a need in his life, there was something that he wanted, desired above the eternal life which he purportedly requested of Jesus. He went away sad because he had great possessions. Ultimately, his possessions possessed him. I'd rather keep my great wealth. I'd rather keep the things that I have in this world than trade them in for the things of the world that is to come. As we come into the presence of our God, we listen to what Jesus has to say. Is it a case that we recognize a need, but there are still some things which we prefer above them? Yes, it would be nice to have these things, but if it means surrendering some of the things I already have, then that price is too high for me. And I'd rather hold on to the things of this world than surrender them for the things of the world that is to come. And then Jesus tells us that we should knock. Now, Each of these are something of a pattern for us, how we come into the presence of God. We are encouraged to ask, we're encouraged to seek with diligence, we're encouraged to knock. Now, it may seem a strange picture that Jesus is putting before us to be knocking. Why does he use that particular illustration? Well, let me give you an illustration, perhaps something that will help explain, as far as I understand, what God's word is saying at this particular juncture. I remember now, many, many years ago, when I was an intern, as Brett is an intern, and I had an apartment in London. And I was surprised at how often people just walked straight into my apartment without knocking. I don't know, perhaps that's common for you as well, or whether it's just that if you live in accommodation that's provided by a church, whether people just say, well, it's our house, so we just walk in. I've never lived in a house provided by a church that people haven't just walked into without knocking. Just, I'll be in my study, or I'll walk into my own study and there'll be somebody there already. Do we just, as it were, enter into the presence of God without pausing and asking ourselves the question, do I have a right to be here, or is this by grace alone? We, as it were, we show respect to God. God is not just the supreme being who's just on hand to give us whatever we want, whenever we want it. We can safely ignore him for the rest of our lives, but at the crucial moment, at that moment of crisis in our lives, we suddenly find a voice to pray, and now we expect God to come and do exactly what we wanted to do at the point of our greatest need. And as soon as the crisis has passed, we have no more interest in him than we did before. I don't think that's what Jesus would encourage us to do. God is not some sort of celestial insurance policy that we hope that we never have to call upon, but it's just there just in case. You just fill out the form of prayer and ask for whatever you want, and then God's just going to replace new for old. No, says Jesus, knock. Knock upon the doors of heaven. Conscious that God is under no obligation to open the door to you. But being gracious, and the God who delights to open the very doors of heaven will do so. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then thirdly, Jesus gives us an illustration. Now, I think there are two things which Jesus wants to press upon our hearts. And the first of it is these: God is always better than your experience. God is always better than your experience. The illustration that Jesus uses is an illustration which is not difficult for us to grasp. He talks about the relationship between your parents in this world and the relationship between your Father in heaven. And he starts by saying, now this is your experience. You had parents. And not wanting to soften the blow too much for us, he says, your parents are evil, certainly by comparison with your Father in heaven. Your parents, though they are evil, though they are sinners, they still know how to give good gifts. Boys and girls, you will be trusting on that at the end of this month, that your parents know how to give you good gifts. And you're looking forward to it. There's an expectation there. And what Jesus is saying is, if you have an expectation from your own parents, and the more you live alongside your parents, the more you will see indication that they too are sinners, like you, that they don't always get it right, often may do something wrong, often say something which is wrong. They are not perfect individuals, but for all that, you have confidence that they will give you good gifts. That if you come asking for bread, they'll not give you a stone. They'll give you good gifts. Jesus is starting from our experiences. Now I want you to make the comparison. If even though your parents are evil, they're sinners, they still know how to give you good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is the perfect Father, give you good gifts? But it's not just the giver who is in comparison here, it's also the gift. You see what Jesus is doing, he's saying, here are some ordinary things. You're asking for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. How much more then will your Father give you good gifts, really good gifts? When you ask, when you seek, when you knock upon the treasure house of heaven. God is always better than your experience. God is always better than you can imagine. Now we had this illustration ourselves from 1 Kings where God comes to Solomon in a dream and asks him what he would have. And Solomon asks for wisdom to rule this great people that had been entrusted into his care. Not wealth, not long life, not the lives of his enemies, but wisdom. Lord, grant me discernment. Grant me wisdom. Now here is Jesus telling us, even at the point when we might be intimidated by what it is that's being required of us, what we ought to do in any particular situation when we find there are so many difficulties that the situation becomes so complex as we begin to understand what it is that we are called upon to do that we are left thinking to ourselves, perhaps it is best just for me to do nothing and shrink back into myself because I know that my capacity for getting it wrong is almost limitless. There's 1,000 ways to get it wrong and only one way to get it right. But such an excuse for inactivity is blocked off to us from the Word of God. Because as we become more and more aware of our own weaknesses and the greatness of our need, then what is it that Jesus is saying to us? The youngest child present can read these words and understand, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. What should we ask of God? Would we fail where Solomon succeeded? Would we get upon our knees and say, oh, God has told me to ask. He's told me to seek. He's told me to knock. And here I will list out for you the things that I want. And it includes great wealth. The fulfillment of all my ambitions in this world. Success in business. Recognition by society. Is that what I would enter into the presence of God and ask for? I have my ambitions set upon an altogether higher level. there is a boldness which is conferred upon us as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask for heaven itself. There are many things which we could ask for in this world, and God knows them. He knew what Solomon might have asked for. There are many things for which we might ask also. But the greatest thing that we can ask for seems so infinitely beyond our grasp that we would hesitate even to ask the question. But here, now, emboldened by the word of God, we would ask for even more than heaven itself. To ask for Christ. There will be many who go to a lost eternity, perishing without Christ, because they have never asked. Never asked for Christ. And before the just judge of all the universe, the judgment must be that they did not ask because they did not desire him. That they did not go because they asked and did not receive, because God in his word promises, if you ask, you will receive. He will withhold no good thing. Can you think of a better thing to ask for than Christ? We envy others their holiness. We desire, we say, their holiness. But the truth of the matter so often is that we would rather keep our own sinfulness than trade it in for someone else's holiness. We do not have because we do not ask. And we do not ask because we do not desire. There is something that we prefer more than the likeness of Christ. There is no one here this day who cannot ask for Christ and receive him. There is no one here today who can say truthfully, I desire greater holiness, who will not receive it, if that is truly what they are asking for, if it's truly what they are seeking for, if it's truly what they are knocking upon the doors of heaven. Father, give me Christ. Give me holiness. Ask. Seek. Knock. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened.